Third thing, forwards is the best direction. In chapter 3, Paul, we're going to talk about this a little bit later, but I just want to flag it now. Chapter 3, verse 12, Paul says this: "Not that I've already obtained all this or already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." We talked about four principles about pressure. One is that pressure is normal. The second is vision and values are absolutely essential. The third is that forwards is the best direction. Years ago, somebody said to me, "When you are in a tunnel, never get off the train." That's good health and safety advice, but they were actually passing it on to me as a young Christian, as a bit of godly wisdom. And there are times in our lives when we feel in a tunnel, don't we? Can't see the end, not quite sure what's going on. Sometimes we say that very silly thing: "I wonder what the Lord is trying to say to us," as if God's got a speech impediment. You know, he doesn't have any difficulty communicating. I have a hearing impediment, that's the issue. I don't hear so well. Or sometimes heaven is silent because the time is not yet right. Three answers to prayer, always: yes, no, or wait. And wait is the hardest, isn't it? But what Paul is saying here is like a stance, it's an attitude. He's saying, forwards is the best direction. I press on. I'm not hanging back, I'm pressing on. My commitment to follow Christ now is as great and as clear as it's ever been. I press on. When my wife Ruth and I aren't away visiting lovely people like you, when we're at home, we worship in our little village church. We're the only staff, the only faculty who live on campus, and so we feel that when we're there, we want to just visit the little parish church. I'm a Baptist minister, they make me feel very welcome. But first Sunday of the new year, second Sunday of the new year, they had in the little parish church a renewal of baptismal vows. And the reason is that within the lectionary, within the set reading, it's the gospel is all about the baptism of Jesus. And so there's a little sort of liturgical service where we revisit our baptism and what it meant to follow Christ. We found that so helpful, so refreshing. Because often in our free churches, we are not that free, and we don't have the kind of liturgy and framework that reminds us. And the two of us were talking about that. You know, when we were baptized, I have decided to follow Jesus. And Paul's, in a sense, revisiting that. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So whatever else is going on, I'm pressing on. I don't know whether here in your church family you have home groups, do you have house groups, Bible study groups? I heard about a church recently where they decided in their home groups to have a sort of a little kind of personal sharing time. And in turn they went round the room and what happened was you had to share a verse or a passage from scripture that had meaning for you. And explain what it meant. Just a little testimony thing. So people chose the verse they had when they got married or at their baptism or perhaps the passage of the sermon when they decided to follow Jesus. But there was one guy in this house group who was always a bit slow off the pace, never quite was clear about what was going on. And when it came to George's turn, they weren't quite sure what George was going to come out about with. And so they, in the end, the house group leader said, "George, your turn this week. What's your verse?" And he said, "Well, my verse, it doesn't occur once in the Bible. It occurs lots of times." Right, okay, so what is it? He says, it's the phrase, "and it came to pass." Right, okay, George, so why is it special? Well, he said, "I've had a lot of trouble in my life and a lot of pressure, but," he says, "whenever I read those words, I think it hasn't come to stay, it's come to pass." Now, the way he deals with scripture is very suspect, but I love his attitude. Don't you? Isn't that a great attitude? I press on. It hasn't come to stay, it's come to pass. And that's something of what Paul's saying here. You know, I just am pressing on. That's what I'm clear about. I want to press on. I don't know if you here are rugby union fans, but do you remember that amazing World Cup final when we beat the Aussies? It's just lovely to beat the Aussies anyway. Well, funnily enough, a few months after that, I was in Australia at a minister's conference, and I kept referring to that last minute drop goal. They didn't like it. They were really quite uptight about it. But that World Cup winning side had various little mottos, phrases, mantras that they used to throw around to each other just to remind themselves. And there was one that they used. They just used to shout teacup. Now, it's nothing to do with a cup of tea at the half-time interval. What it stood for, think correctly under pressure. When we're on the back foot, when they're advancing, just keep your shape. Think correctly under pressure. They just shout to one another, teacup. Think correctly under pressure. We need to do that. Sisters and brothers, pressure's normal. Vision and values are essential. Forwards is the best direction. And the fourth thing, Jesus is the answer. And I don't want that in any sense to be seen as a trivial evangelical cliche. If you look, Paul says in chapter 4 and verse 13, that's what I'm basing this on. Chapter 4 and verse 13. In fact, read back a little bit further to the thank you that he gives them in verse 11. I'm not saying this, he's saying thank you for your gift. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I've learned the secret. Paul's saying, I've known what it is to have more than I need. I've also known what it is to not know where I'm going to sleep that night or what I'm going to eat. But he said, I've learned the secret of contentment. My little granddaughter Annabelle is 5, and if I said to her, Annabelle, what's a secret? She'd say, Granddad, a secret is something that not everybody knows. Dead right. And Paul's saying, I know a secret. Not everybody finds this. Not even among God's people, the Lord's people. They don't all find this. What's the secret? Verse 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Sometimes we pull that out of context, don't we? Just a verse that we stick on a wall. No, no. This is how he's living his life. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. I can face an uncertain future. How? Through him who gives me strength. You must have heard the old joke about the kid in Sunday school who's not really concentrating, and his teacher suddenly points at him and says, got a question. Sort of shudders to a halt. What's brown, fluffy, got long pointed ears, lives in a hole in the ground? And he says, sounds like a rabbit, but I bet the answer's Jesus. Because he'd learned that if you drift off in Sunday school, if they ask you a question, 9 times out of 10 the answer's Jesus. Yeah? And without being trivial, the answer is Jesus. Whatever the question, in church, in my personal life, in my marriage, in my family, whatever the question, the answer is Jesus. Because Paul is saying here, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. So if that means facing Caesar and facing execution, if it means freedom and out preaching the gospel and sharing the good news, I know that I can do it through the strength, the resources that are there in him. Some time ago, Ruth and I shared a meal with a pastor's wife. We knew her fairly well, husband. We'd met them in different contexts, but they'd gone through a lot together. They'd, one of their children had taken his own life, and then her husband had a very serious illness and went to be with the Lord. And we were just having a meal with this lady, and I'll never forget, and we were talking about some of the hardship and the pressure. She said this to us. She said, you know, you never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. said earlier that people in adversity speak the most authentic testimony. You never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have got. That's what Paul is saying. Jesus is the answer. How do we live out a Christian life in a world that's pretty hostile? And the answer is taking each day as it comes and living out our faith openly, outwardly. Think of a friend of mine who's in ministry, who his story was that he worked in a laboratory. At the time he was a very cynical atheist. But there was a lad in the same laboratory who was a Christian, and he knew that this lad and his wife had been wanting to have children for a long time, been through various tests, and eventually their little one was born, but after a few months passed away. And obviously everyone was very sympathetic and kind towards this colleague, but after months had passed, my friend, the cynical atheist, during a coffee break, said to this guy, "I want you to talk to me about your faith." And he said, "You've never been interested before." He said, "Whenever we have conversations, you've always, you know, made some cheap jibe and left the room." He said, "Yeah, but the reason is, I want to talk now. I always felt that faith was a crutch. But I've looked at you, and when that disaster hit you, I thought you were going to turn your back on all of this. But," he said, "actually, I've noticed it's what's been holding you. And that's what I want to know about this faith that you've got." See what I mean about living it out? Think of one of the church members in one of the churches where we served, who was given news of inoperable cancer. And the female doctor and the ward sister were in the side room with him and his wife. And Frank absorbed that news. And then he said this, and he wasn't a preacher, anything but it. He was a good old Baptist deacon. And he just said, "That news that you've given me is obviously devastating, but I know where I'm going. Just want to ask you two ladies this question. If the situation had been reversed and I'd asked you that question, but given you that news, would you have that sense of peace in your heart?" And he talked about Jesus. When I came to take his funeral some months later, he'd written a letter, and it just simply said, "To the minister." And he'd written it years before, and it just simply said, "I want this read at my funeral." And it was his testimony. And he obviously thought, you know, our pastor may not be up to much in a few years, whoever it is. I want to make sure that all of the folk there hear what happened in my life and how Jesus turned my life around. And I read, even though he's dead, he speaks. The testimony of that man. That's what it means to live. That's what it means to be good news people. It's not about services or evangelistic campaigns. They're part of it. But it's about living transparently for Jesus. We're going to break for coffee in a minute, but let me tell you a story that I thought about this morning, because I think it sets it in context. Ruth and I lived in a house once that had a sunk garden. I don't mean the floods. What I meant was the garden was lower than the bottom of the house. It was the way it was designed. But what it meant was whenever I had to get up a ladder, I had this flimsy old set of ladders that went up to the full extent. And if you know anything about ladders, they get very bouncy. And I don't like heights at the best of times. And I got up to fix something on the roof that had gone wrong. And when I came to get off the roof and back on the ladder is when my day started to go wrong. Because I couldn't imagine anything else happening other than that I was going to put my foot on the rung of the ladder and the whole thing was going to go. And do you know, my hands are sweating as I'm telling you this. I just was terrified. And Ruth thought, "He's been quiet for quite an unusual amount of time." Came out, so I took one look at you and thought, "He's in trouble." And we tried all kinds of things. She was trying to hold the ladder at the bottom, tied it to the side of the house, prayer walk the garden. You know, we tried everything. And in the end, she was got her head out of the bathroom window. She said to me, "I'm going to have to phone the fire brigade." Now, politicians talk about defining moments. That was a defining moment for me. Because I thought, we lived in a little village, and I could just imagine the fire engine coming up the main village green, blue light flashing, turning around into the corner, Rothley Road, and some big fireman lifting me off the roof. And I thought, now, I've got a choice here. I could either die of a broken neck, I was convinced that's what's going to happen, or I can die every day for the rest of my life while I live in this village. I asked the bloke who had to be lifted off the roof by a big fireman. And male pride won. That's what overcame my fear. I really do feel quite nervous telling you this, but I learned three lessons that day. Lesson number one, fear distorts your perception. It distorts your perception of what's real. Lesson number two, fear paralyzes your actions. And lesson number three, if you've got a problem with your roof, pay a man to do it for you. Now, the third lesson is not that important, but the first two really are. Because fear can distort our perception and paralyze our actions. And sometimes when we're under pressure, we can withdraw, we can close in on ourselves. That's why we just need to remind ourselves from God's word that actually pressure's normal. It's part of being a follower of Christ. That pressure you've got at work at the moment, it's because of the name of Jesus, maybe. Or that uncertainty you have over that medical test that you've got coming up. Or that real sense of bereavement and loss that you feel. That's where vision and values come in. What is it that drives me? What is it about the gospel that I know is true? What is it about these truths that we've been singing about today? Crown him with many crowns. Crown him the Lord of life who triumphed over the graves. These are the things. They're not just ditties that we sing. It's about truth. God's truth that holds us together. Forwards is the best direction. If you're in a train, don't get out of the tunnel. Don't get out of the train when you're in a tunnel. And how Jesus is the answer. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Let's pray. Lord, in a moment we're going to break and have refreshments and fellowship, but before we do that, we want to pray that you'd seal up your word in our hearts. We want to be able to live as good news people. Sometimes, Lord, we just know that in our family and in our circle of friends, the people that we work with, we want to have opportunity to talk about you, but we want to live well for you. Think of what Paul says here about conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So I just pray for one another. We pray today that for those of us particularly feeling under pressure, as we got up this morning, we felt that sense of pressure. Lift our spirits today and bless our fellowship, our conversation together for Jesus' sake. Amen.